I want to talk to you this morning on He Took the Cup. Usually we have a portion of Scripture that we work through, and that's called expository preaching. This is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before Easter. I want us to just consider the cup that Jesus drank, and we will commemorate that cup, that suffering that Jesus experienced as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, let me begin by asking this question. Have you ever had a hard time taking medication because of its taste? Antibiotics, especially the penicillin-type antibiotics, have a distinct odor and a bad taste. And histamines and decongestants can taste bitter as well. Now, there are online threads with people voting on the worst-tasting medicine. I like one suggestion to help take bitter medicine, and the article said to desensitize your taste buds, eat something cold like ice cream. Ice cream and medicine always go together, amen? But I like what Mary Poppins said. A spoonful of helps the medicine go down. Well, I like ice cream too. Well, this morning I want us to see on this Palm Sunday what was the bitterest taste of all. And Hebrews 2:9 tells us what it is. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, and here it is, should taste death for every man. You know, it's one thing for you personally to taste your death. It's quite another for Jesus to taste death for every man. Can we think how bitter that taste must have been? Honestly, there was no sugar there. There was no ice cream there. Amen. We cannot even imagine the bitter taste of dying for every sinner. Well, I want us to study why it was so bitter and what it means for those of us who are believers. We have 3 points this morning. Point number one is, what is the bitter cup? Number two, why this bitter cup for Christ? And number three, the believer's better cup. Well, our first point is, what is the bitter cup? Well, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then a little later at his arrest, he said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now it's quite clear that Jesus' primary thought the night before he was crucified was the cup that he was about to drink, which raises the question, what was this cup? Well, many might answer that the cup was Christ's crucifixion. And so when he prayed that the cup might be taken away, he was asking to be spared from the horrible death of the cross. And certainly the cup and the cross were intertwined, but more specifically, what was in the cup? Well, I think in both the Old and New Testaments, the cup of God is a reference to divine judgment. First, from the Old Testament, Psalm 75:8 says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them." Now the truth here is the wicked will drink God's cup of judgment. Jeremiah 25:11 adds, "Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." Turning to the New Testament, we read in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And so we see here that this cup is a metaphorical expression referring to God's judgment as it is expressed in the pouring out of his wrath upon Christ rejecting sinful people. Folks, that's reality. Now, what else do we need to know about this judgment, this wrath of God? Well, the Bible clearly states that God's wrath is expressed in both temporal and eternal judgment. One author writes, in the Old Testament, more than 20 words are used for the wrath of God. The total number of references to God's wrath in the Old Testament exceeds 580. Turning to the New Testament, yes, we find the love and the mercy of God, and aren't we grateful for that? But we also find Jesus' words in John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." In looking at Paul's epistles, we read in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold the truth by their wickedness." Further in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, we read of God's wrath being stored up for the day of judgment. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, "We were by nature objects of wrath, and that God's wrath is coming because of sin." Colossians 3, verse 6 tells us, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And then in the last book of the Bible, we find the whole tenor of Revelation warns us of the wrath to come. You see this in chapter 6. We read a couple of verses in chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 19. And Christ frequently references hell as the ultimate eternal expression of God's wrath. You see that in Matthew 5, Matthew 18, Mark 9, Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Now, God's wrath arises from his intense hatred of any and all sin and is the tangible expression of his holy determination to punish it. And so God's wrath is God's justice in action, rendering to all sinners their just due, which is the judgment of physical and spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, God is angry at sin because it is an assault upon his infinite majesty, his authority, which helps us to understand and realize the seriousness of sin. All sin is rebellion against God's authority, a despising of his law, a defiance of his commands. When theologian writes, and I quote, "We never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense that it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught." And so God, by his very nature, cannot but be angry at sin because of its destructiveness, but even more because it is an attack upon God himself. And so God must judge. It is a necessary response for his moral authority in his universe. Now, God's wrath does not contain the sinful emotions associated with human wrath, and aren't we glad for that? It does, however, possess a fierce intensity because of his deep opposition to sin, which brings us back to the cup which Christ drank during his crucifixion. And so what was in this cup? God's wrath. Well, we come to why this bitter cup for Christ, and this is point number two. The Bible tells us that while Jesus hung on the cross, darkness came over all the land from noon until 3. If you remember, when Christ died on the cross, he hung there for 6 hours. He was crucified at 9 in the morning. He died at 3 that afternoon. But these mysterious 3 hours from noon to 3, we don't exactly know what took place. Scripture draws a proper veil over this second half of Christ's crucifixion. But we do know this was the time, the moment in history that Christ drank the cup. And certainly this cup involved physical suffering, or the death of crucifixion was as cruel as any death could be. In fact, I don't know of a death that would be more cruel than crucifixion. And further, we know that this cup involved the Father forsaking his Son. You remember in Gethsemane, Christ agonized as he prayed. His words were, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." But there he was strengthened by an angel. But on the cross, he was left alone, which prompted him to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did God the Father turn his back on his Son? Because God made Christ to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us. Isaiah 53:6, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Friends, God the Father laid everyone's sins on Christ. He charged the guilt of our sin to Christ. And so, yes, this cup involved physical suffering. It involved the forsaking of the Father. But more so, it involved Jesus experiencing, and here it is, God's wrath and judgment on sin. On our sin. It was during those three dark hours that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. Now, to understand this truth a little better, let's define a word that the Savior uses to describe Christ's sacrifice, and that is propitiation. And what does this term mean? Well, a dictionary would say to appease, to placate, which suggests a mere soothing or a softening of wrath. Then in addition, the word appease carries a connotation of buying off an aggressor by making concessions. But I think these definitions of propitiation really fall short. Friends, Christ did not merely appease or placate or turn aside God's wrath in taking away sin, a word that more forcefully captures the essence of Jesus' work of propitiation is exhausted. God's wrath was not merely deflected and prevented from reaching us, it was totally exhausted. God's wrath against sin was completely unleashed in all of its fury on God's beloved Son. Nothing was held back. In judging our sin, the sword of God struck the Son with all of its omnipotent might. Isaiah writes, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him." In other words, what brought us peace. "And with his stripes, with his wounds, we are what? Healed." Think of the words stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. Friends, this is a description of the pouring out of God's wrath on his Son. His loved Son. Again, the sword was awakened against Christ. And it was the prospect of drinking this cup that caused Jesus such intense agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when he contemplated the just one suffering for the unjust. Well, at the end of those three horrible hours, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And friends, this was not a cry of relief, but rather of triumph, of victory. The cup of God's wrath was completely turned upside down, and Jesus drank it all. He tasted the last drop. And so he accomplished what he came to do, to save his people from their sins and from the wrath of God, so that he might bring us to God. Again, Christ did not merely deflect God's wrath away. He consumed it in total in his own person. And that is why Paul could write in Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being justified by his blood, and I love this next statement, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. Saved from wrath through Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, praise God, it is finished. Salvation has been wrought. And the blessing, all who trust in the Lord Jesus never have to fear the possibility of experiencing the wrath of God. I love Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, there's nothing more in the cup. It was exhausted on God's Son as he stood in our place, bearing the guilt, the wrath of my sin and yours. Now, quickly, one more truth that we need to understand about our Lord's propitiatory work, and that is it was initiated by God the Father because of his great love for us. You think of the love he had for his Son, well, that same love he has for us. John writes, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, though Jesus came voluntarily and gladly, he was sent by the Father because he loves you and he loves me. We can say it together, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Does that not picture your heart and mine? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, it doesn't say just love, his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are what? Saved. And here we see God's wrath and God's love placed side by side. Friends, here is, as we sang earlier, the glory of the cross. Justice and mercy are reconciled. Wrath and love both are given full expression. And all of this was done that you and I might experience the eternal, unsearchable riches of God's grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Wow. All this was done that we might not have to drink the bitter cup of eternal death and God's just judgment, his wrath on our sins. Well, let's close with our last point, and that is the better cup for believers. Since the cup of God's wrath has been emptied, what cup is there for you? What cup is there for me? Psalm 116, verse 15 declares, I will take the cup of salvation, because Jesus drank the bitter cup of God's wrath for us, what can we do? We can take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And when we do so, we can claim Psalm 23:5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My what? Cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What goodness and mercy overflow from our better cup. Goodness and mercy. Friends, every good thing in your life, every mercifully given thing in your life is because Jesus drank our bitter cup of God's wrath. And so I must ask, have you taken this cup of salvation? Are you believing on Jesus for your eternal life, to be your Savior from sin? And if so, is your cup overflowing with delight in your deliverance not only from death, but from God's eternal wrath? You know, every day we should say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Thank you, Lord, that you took hell for me. I truly believe when Jesus hung on the cross, those second 3 hours, that God heaped upon his Son the eternal judgment of hell for every single person. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. So can you declare till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I what? I live.